This is Pastor Emring. In a number of broadcasts recently, I have reviewed documents and statements made by the men who founded the American colonies or who were instrumental in changing those colonies from British dominion to sovereign states and finally into the nation called the United States of America. Through all of this, we have seen the United States is probably the one single nation in all of man's history which can point to its origins and say, God Almighty planted us, God Almighty nurtured us, God Almighty enlarged us. Call your friends to hear broadcast number 9 on America's Roots. Stay tuned. In the previous broadcast on America's Roots, I have shown rather conclusively that the Holy Bible was the one book of all books which runs through all of America, from its very beginning in the minds of men in Europe, right up until this very day. No other book had such influence on any nation. As to any person in America's origin, none can claim the place of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was proclaimed as God and Savior by almost all who came to America in the beginning. During this broadcast, I want to refer to documents, writings, and sermons of the period before, during, and after our War of Independence. From them we will see that, just as the colonies were founded under the auspices of Jesus Christ and the Christian Bible, so was this people made into a sovereign nation under the same blessings of Jesus Christ and of the Christian Bible. During this broadcast, much of what I will be reading is from a book available from us titled The Christian History of the Constitution of the United States of America. For some background in the writings of Christian men who believed that God ruled and overruled in the affairs of men and nations, and who looked at America as the handiwork of God Himself, I will read excerpts from a book, The Earth and Man, by Arnold Gayle. These are taken from or reprinted in The Christian History of the Constitution. This is from page 149 of this 480-page book. The subtitle here is The Continents of History, and the quote is from Arnold Gayle's The Earth and Man. Quote, "The first glance we cast upon the annals of the nations enables us to perceive a singular but incontestable fact, that the civilizations representing the highest degree of culture ever attained by man at the different periods of his history do not succeed each other in the same places, but pass from one country to another, from one continent to another, following a certain order. This order may be called the geographical march of history. We now proceed to set this forth by a rapid review of the great phases through which human societies have passed in their gradual improvement. Western Asia," and he uses that term, and I should interject here that we call this the Mideast or the Near East today. "Western Asia is not only the geographical center of the human race, but it is moreover the spiritual center. It is the cradle of man's moral nature. Was it not there that those divine teachings were proclaimed, which the most cultivated communities in the world regard as their dearest treasure? Was it not there that the chosen people lived, to whom they were given in trust to preserve for the world until the time appointed by the supreme wisdom? Was it not there that the Savior of all the members of the human family appeared, and the gospel of grace and liberty was preached in the lowly valleys of Judea, that gospel which recognized neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor barbarian, and which invites all the races of the earth to salvation without distinction? Is it not from the height of the sacred mount where he died upon the cross for all that Christ bids every human soul, whatever be the ephemeral form of its earthly covering, to a spiritual union which he shall consummate in his glory? And these great facts, gentlemen, interesting to every human being, these facts whose blessed consequences surround us on all sides at the present day, belong not to the number of those that any historical unbelief can ever strike out of the annals of mankind, nor are they of secondary importance, considered merely in the results already accomplished. For who will maintain that, even in the future, man will ever witness an event more important for him than the appearance of the Savior and the proclamation of the universal gospel destined to unite all men and at the same time to bind them all to their common Creator. Then he goes on under the subheading, Europe, the Continent of Development. And I'm still reading from this excerpt in the Christian History of the Constitution. Quote, Europe is thus the most favored continent, considered with respect to the education of man and the wise discipline it exercises upon him. Christian Europe beholds poetry, the arts, and the sublimest sciences successively flourish as in the bright days of pagan Greece, but enriched already with the spoils of the past, culture is far more comprehensive, more varied, more profound, for it is not only affluent with the wealth of days gone by, but Christianity has placed it on the solid foundation of truth. The spirit of investigation ranges in all directions. It adds to this brilliant crown a new gem, the science of nature, growing with a speed of which the ancient world has not even a forecast. Unriddled by the spirit of man, nature has yielded up to him her secrets. Her untiring forces are enlisted in the service of intellect, which knows how to guide their action for its own purposes. The ocean has lost its terrors. With the help of steam, the sailor braves opposing winds and waves. The compass and the stars conduct him with unerring precision to the end of his voyage. Space is annihilated by railroads. The word of man, born on the wings of electricity, outruns in its course the sun himself. Distances vanish. Obstacles are smoothed away. Man thus disposes at will with the forces of nature, and the earth at last serves her master. Such is the spectacle presented by European civilization. Looking upon it only under this brilliant aspect, and in itself the progress of man seems to be almost touching its final goal. Nevertheless, the plan traced by the divine founder of the Christian Church is much more vast. The goal which he sets up is much higher. These precious gifts of culture are not to remain the exclusive property of a small number of privileged men, nor of a single society, of one continent alone. The Christian principle is broader. It is universal like the love of Christ. An important work remains then to be done, the work of diffusion and of propagation. Yes, a new work is preparing, and a grave question is propounded. To what people shall it belong to carry out this work into reality? The law of history replies, to a new people, and to what continent? The geographical march of civilization tells us, to a new continent west of the old world, to America. And I want to interject here, this was written over 100 years ago by a man who saw Christian civilization marching across the earth from its origin in the Mideast to its final destiny and to its use in the promulgation of the gospel to all the world, to North America, to the United States, and to Canada. Then in the next subheading, this author of over 100 years ago goes on about what he expects to see happen in this North American continent. His subheading is, America, the most complete expression of the Christian civilization. Quote, and what is the vital principle we find at the very root of this nation? It is the gospel. Not the gospel disfigured and cramped by the iron fetters of a powerful church, like that the Christian Germanic world received while in its cradle, but the gospel restored by the Reformation, with its life-giving doctrines and its regenerative power. Luther drew the Bible forth from the dust of libraries, where it lay forgotten, at the very moment when Columbus discovered the New World. Will anyone believe that there was only an accidental coincidence? The founders of social order in America are indeed the true offspring of the Reformation, true Protestants. The Bible is their code. Imbued with the principles of civil and religious liberty, they find written in the gospel, and for which they have given up their former country, they put them in practice in this land of their choice. They are all brethren, children of the same Father. This is equality, independence, liberty. They submit from the heart to their divine leader and to his law. This is the principle of order. Now the union of these two terms is free obedience to the divine will, which is the condition of normal development, the supreme end of the education of man. These, you will agree, gentlemen, are the sublime doctrines whence flow the religious, political, and social forms that distinguish America at the present time from all the other countries on the globe. Finally, the oceanic position of the American continent secures its commercial prosperity and creates at the same time the means of influence upon the world. It commands the Atlantic by its ports, while Oregon and California open the route to the Pacific Ocean and the East. America also is so placed as to take an active part in the great work of the civilization of the world so admirably begun by Europe. The new society ought to receive entire the inheritance of those which have gone before, for nothing good or beautiful should perish. It ought to be rooted in that living faith which nourishes nations and keeps up in them the freshness of life. Its instruments should be the sciences and industry, its ornaments, literature and the fine arts, its end, the happiness of all, by training them up to moral perfection and by spreading the gospel throughout the world to the glory of the Redeemer. You see, gentlemen, this picture transports us into the future. There stands the goal, and we only now at the starting point. But this lofty goal may serve as a guiding star for the present to preserve it from losing its way. In what measure and through what perils it shall be given to mankind, and to America in particular, to attain it is known to God alone, and future ages will teach the issue to the world. But what we do know is that it will be in proportion as man shall be faithful to the law of his moral nature, which is the divine law itself. End of quote. I have just a little more to read, but I should interject here that I am reading from an excerpt in a book, The Christian History of the Constitution, and the excerpt is actually from a book written over 100 years ago titled The Earth and Man by Arnold Guyot. And he was looking at the panorama of Christian history from Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, on into Europe and finally to North America as the Christian gospel was carried ever westward. And he is concluding that here in North America would be the culmination of the ages, civilization established here, and to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. He said that over 100 years ago. Then there is just a brief two paragraphs here which I want to read in his conclusion. It's subtitled, Conclusion, Asia, Europe, America, the Continents of History. And when he uses the name Asia, of course, he is not talking about Mongol Asia. He is talking about that portion of Asia that included Mount Sinai, where Israel became the chosen people of God and where Jesus Christ came and began what we call the Christian era. So when he says of Asia, do not think of Mongol and heathen or pagan, China, India. No, this is the Mideast we call today the beginning of our Christian faith and religion. He goes on, Asia, Europe, and North America are the three grand stages of humanity in its march through the ages. Asia is the cradle where man passed his infancy under the authority of law and where he learned his dependence upon a sovereign master. Europe is the school where his youth was trained, where he waxed in strength and knowledge, grew to manhood, and learned at once his liberty and his moral responsibility. America is the theater of his activity during the period of manhood, the land where he applies and practices all he has learned, brings into action all the forces he has acquired, and where he is still to learn that the entire development of his being and his own happiness are possible only by willing obedience to the laws of his Maker. Thus lives and prospers under the protection of the divine husbandman, the great tree of humanity, which is to overshadow the whole earth. It germinates and sends up its strong trunk in the ancient land of Asia. Grafted with a nobler stock, it shoots out new branches. It blossoms in Europe. In America only, it seems destined to bear all its fruits. In these three, we behold at once, as a vast picture, the past, the present, and the future. End of that long quote from the book, The Earth and Man by Edward Guyot. This was reprinted in part in the book, The Christian History of the Constitution. I am going to be reading some more from the book, The Christian History. All right, on page 153 of The Christian History of the Constitution, quoting from other authors of the 1800s under a subheading, America, in the Order of Providence. This is from Emma Willard's History of the United States. Quote, "In observing the United States, there is much to convince us that an almighty overruling providence designed from the first to place here a great united people," end of quote. Here is another quote in the Christian history from Alexis de Tocqueville from his book, American Institutions and Their Influence. Quote, "Although the vast country which we have been describing was inhabited by many indigenous tribes, it may justly be said at the time of its discovery by Europeans to have formed one great desert. The Indians occupied without possessing it. Those coasts so admirably adopted for commerce and industry, those wide and deep rivers, that inexhaustible valley of the Mississippi, the whole continent, in short, seem prepared to be the abode of a great nation yet unborn. In that land, the great experiment was to be made by civilized man of the attempt to construct society upon a new basis. It was there for the first time that theories hitherto unknown or deemed impracticable were to exhibit a spectacle for which the world had not been prepared by the history of the past." Here is another quote from de Tocqueville. Quote, "Religion in America takes no direct part in the government of society, but it must nevertheless be regarded as the foremost of the political institutions of that country, for if it does not impart a taste for freedom, it facilitates the use of free institutions. Indeed, it is in this same point of view that the inhabitants of the United States themselves look upon religious belief. I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or to a party, but it belongs to the whole nation," end of quote. Here is another quote from Richard Frothingham's book, The Rise of the Republic of the United States. Quote, "The vast region which the flag of the United States protects was, 2.5 centuries ago, the roaming ground of tribes of Indians. Neither the exuberance of the soil, nor the magnificence of the rivers, nor the influence of climate, nor the geographical conditions that stimulate commerce, roused in them the capacity to develop the resources of this splendid country. And it is a just inference that their successive generations passed away with hardly more heed to any command to subdue and replenish the earth than is evidenced in the falling of the autumnal leaves. The wonderful riches of the land which they pompously call their own were an untouched treasury. It was virtually a waste, awaiting, in the order of providence, the magic influence of an incoming race imbued with the spirit of a new civilization," end of quote. And then here is another last, rather long quote from a book titled The Pulpit of the American Revolution. This was published by J. Wingate Thornton in 1860, a little less than 1 century after we became a sovereign nation, and a little over 1 century ago. He writes in his preface about what he called political sermons of the period of 1776. And in this preface and in the book, you would find that this man understood that it was the preaching of the Christian Bible which laid the foundation not only for the church in America, but for its civil government, the thing we've been talking to you about for several weeks. Here is the quote from his preface, and remember this was published originally in 1860, and he titles it or subtitles it, Political Sermons of the Period of 1776. Quote, "This collection of sermons presents examples of the political-theological phase of the conflict for American independence, a phase not peculiar to that period. There is a natural and just union of religious and civil councils, not that external alliance of the crosier and the sword called church and state, but the philosophical and deeper union which recognizes God as supreme ruler and which is illustrated in this volume of discourses and election sermons, a title equivalent in the right intent of the term to political preaching. There is also a historical connection which is to be found rather in the general current of history than in particular instances. In this we may trace the principle or vital cord which runs through our own separate annals since our fathers came to the New World and also marks the progress of liberty and individual rights in New England. New England has the proud distinction of tracing her origin to causes purely moral and intellectual, a fact which fixes the character of her founders and planters as elevated and refined, not the destroyers of cities, provinces, and empires, but the founders of civilization in America. As near the law of God as they can be, was the instruction of the General Court to their Committee of Laity and Ministry, appointed to frame the laws for the Commonwealth. Their first written code, under the Charter of 1629, was drawn by a minister. Thus the church polity of New England begat like principles in the state. The pew and the pulpit had been educated to self-government. And listen to this last phrase I'm going to be reading from this book, The Pulpit of the American Revolution, originally published in 1860, and the substance, of course, was about what happened in the American churches leading up to our war for independence. He quotes John Quincy Adams by saying this, "The highest glory of the American Revolution," said John Quincy Adams, "was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity," end of quote. Did you hear what Samuel Adams, hero of the American Revolution, said of the making of America as one nation? Quote, "It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity," end of quote. This is Pastor Emery. No other nation in all history like America, founded on Jesus Christ, the Christian religion, and the Christian Bible. God willing, we will continue next week. I have a little more from history, and then we'll go to the Holy Word of God to read about a place called Zion and New Jerusalem, a place where God's Christianized people would come under the rulership of Jesus Christ, a land, if you please, described by the prophets. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.